meet us there. So we come, God, and we cry out to you to come and meet us. To meet us in our joy, in our praise, to meet us in our lament, in our despair. Come and give us hope. Teach us, God, what it means to relate honestly with you, to have authentic relationship with you. Pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure about you, but growing up in the church, I've probably never heard a song of lament spoken. It's a little bit strange even reading it. And I think for most of us, we probably don't know what to do with these lament texts, right? Because if I said Psalm 23, you would probably think, oh yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, something else. I love that song. Or if I said Psalm 139, you might say, oh yeah, you get me together and something, yeah. I love that song too. But what if I said Psalm 44? Right, a classic. Psalm 44, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Or Psalm 88, another timeless classic. You have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. What do we do with these texts in the Bible? Are these texts, these lament texts, are they models for us of how not to talk to God? Are they instructive to say this is how you don't relate with God? Should we ignore them because there's so many good songs of praise? What do we do with them? I want to suggest that the lament texts in Scripture model for us what authentic relationship with God looks like when things don't go right. They model for us something that we desperately need in our life, faith. In other words, there's room for lament in the Christian faith. There is room for lament in the Christian faith. And so you say, well, what is lament? Well, it's a cry. It's a cry for help. It's a desperate calling out to God. It's a cry for God to come and meet us and deliver us. It isn't just complaining to a friend. That's just being a really annoying friend. It's calling out to God. It's directed towards God. It's addressing himself. Saying, God, where are you? Right, the psalmist says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. So there's room for lament in our faith, and I think the Bible shows us this, because it's hard to count, but there's a mixture of different psalms in the Bible, and we often think of the psalms as praise psalms. But they're almost 50-50 split, lament and praise. So I think there's something more than just this is how not to talk to God. If there was one or two lament psalms, maybe. But scholars say there's 67 or more. I know we're slow, but I don't think we're that slow. 67 lament psalms. There's a whole book called Lamentations. So I think there's something here for us, and I think we don't often talk about what it means to lament. So, lament. The people of God have always lamented. They've always cried out for help. They've always cried out to God. Think about the Exodus story. The Exodus story is like the Old Testament salvation story. It's a big deal. It's the biggest deal. It's when God delivered his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. What happens in the Exodus story? Before God shows up and delivers his people, there's this amazing text in Exodus 2. It says this: "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." The people of God cried out to God, and God comes and he delivers them. Right? The psalmist says in Psalm 77, our text this morning, he says, "Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." Israel's very identity included a struggling, a striving with God, a crying out to God. If you remember the story of Jacob where he wrestles with God, God renames him and says, "You'll be called Israel." And that name Israel really means to strive or to struggle with God. It was part of their identity. The Israelites knew that to struggle and strive with God was part of their very identity. So the people of God have always lamented. There is room for lament in our faith. But I think it's bigger than that, and I want to challenge you this morning that not only is there room for lament, but that lament is essential for a mature Christian faith. Lament is essential for a mature faith. You say, "Well, why? Why do I need to lament? I just want to praise. Why are you bringing me this message?" Well, because we live in a broken world, and we're broken people. Right, and we live in this strange tension where Jesus has won the day and yet we still suffer and hurt. Where the kingdom has come but yet not fully. We're broken people who live in a broken world, and suffering is one of the most universal things about being a human made in the image of God. We all suffer. I don't need to convince you of this. We were promised sufferings. Lament is essential for our faith because lament invites the presence of God into the midst of our suffering. It invites God to come and be a part of our suffering. Not necessarily to fix our circumstances, because God cares more about the circumstances of your heart than the circumstances of your life. So we invite God into the circumstances of our heart. It's essential because we suffer and we experience brokenness, hurt, loss, disappointment, anxiety, fear. The danger, I think, in not lamenting, without lament in our faith, I think one of two responses can happen, and this happens when we don't lament, when we ignore it, or we read these texts and we say, "That's bad speech. That's inappropriate speech." Two responses. The first is this. Our head says, "God is good. I can trust him. He's sovereign. He's faithful." Right? We sing about these things. We know them in our head. But our circumstances and our heart, they say, "I cannot trust God. I am hurting. I lost my job. I lost a loved one. How can I trust God? Can God really be good?" So what we do is we throw our hands up and we fall away, because our heart kind of overtakes our head. What we know to be true in our head, our heart says, "No, that can't be true," and we fall away from God. The other response is this. We dig in so deep to what we know in our head to be true that we ignore the things that are going on in our heart. We dig in deep to the truths that God is good and sovereign and faithful, all true things, all good things. But what ends up happening is we end up disconnecting our faith from the world that we live in. We disconnect our faith from the brokenness that we experience. We end up ignoring it. So we say, "No, the flooding in Houston, that it's not so bad because God is good and trustworthy. The fires in BC, they're not so bad. The refugee crisis, not a big deal because God is in control." Do you feel the tension between what you know to be true and what you experience? We live in a broken world. Lament invites God into our brokenness. So we fall away because we can't reconcile a loving and just God with our circumstances, or we become disingenuous and our faith becomes inauthentic because we're ignoring the suffering of the world. I grew up probably in this camp where I knew the attributes of God. I went to Christian school, grew up in the church, so I knew all the omnis is what I call them, right? God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. All of these kind of categorical terms to describe God. And when I would experience suffering or loss or hurt or disappointment, I felt to approach God with those emotions, with those responses, was inappropriate. It was inappropriate because God is bigger than my problems, right? And he's loving and he's just. So all I need to do is just trust. I shouldn't be complaining. I shouldn't be disappointed. I should just be happy and joyful because God is good, right? It felt inappropriate to lament. Sometimes we think that if we had more faith, if we had more faith, or if we believed harder, or if we prayed more, or prayed believing more, that our suffering wouldn't be so bad. And sometimes that helps, and sometimes that's just not the case. Sometimes our suffering is suffering. Pain is pain, and we experience it deeply. And you might not be there this morning. You might be filled with joy and praise, and that's amazing. I'm not leading us into despair, into hopelessness. But some of you are there, and so I want to lead us into hope, because there is hope in our lament. Right? Because lament, when we cry out to God and we invite God into the midst of our tension, of our tension of our, what our head says and what our heart feels, he meets us there. It gives God access to our disappointment. It gives God access to our hurt, our brokenness. It's trusting him with this tension that is authentic relationship. It's easy to praise when things are good. It's harder to praise when you don't feel like praising. And so rather than putting on a good face and saying, yeah, God, you are good, when you don't feel it, lament is this crying out to God saying, God, I don't feel like you are good. Come and show me. Where are you? Come and meet me. So it may seem strange, and it may be new to your life of faith because you maybe don't call out to God in that way, but lament is a form of worship. Just as songs of praise are worship, so too is a cry for deliverance, a cry for help. By crying out to God, we affirm our trust in him. We affirm his ability to transform the world. Who else will you cry out to? Who else will you cry out to when you're hurting and disappointed? We invite God into the midst of this tension, and he meets us there. 1 Peter says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast your anxiety, your fears, your doubts, your brokenness on him because he cares for you. Because he loves you and he meets us there. He doesn't require us to clean ourselves up before we come into his presence. He meets us in our brokenness. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He says, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. I am sometimes weary of stories that uphold praise as the ultimate goal. as if praise is the only response in every circumstance. Right, and you've heard the stories, I'm sure, of someone who loses their loved one, or they lose their home, and they're praising God in the midst of that. It's amazing. I'm for that. But that is not the only response. The Bible shows us there's a response of lament, a calling out to God with our deep, deep pain and suffering that is biblical and good. And it's a mature way of responding to crisis. We call out to God because we affirm our trust in Him. So we need to learn how to lament, how to give God access to every part of our life. And here's the beauty, and here's the hope, and really here's the point. Jesus meets us in our lament, and He moves us from despair to hope. Jesus meets us in our lament. It's an experience with the presence of Jesus that moves us from despair to hope. It's an experience with God that moves us from despair to hope. And there can be hope in your lament. Your circumstances may not change as you call out to God and offer your raw emotion and realness. Your circumstances may not change, but your heart might. As you give God access to your disappointment and your anxiety, your fear, your loss, your circumstances may not immediately change. But God meets us. He meets us and He transforms our heart. Again, we go back to Exodus. And this, the people of God, the Israelites, they cry out to God. And what happens? Well, they cry out to God and God answers them. He comes and He delivers them. And then He dwells in a tent with them. I hate tents. There's almost no other place I would rather be than not in a tent. They're uncomfortable and they're cold, and yet somehow God in the Old Testament, He comes and He dwells in a tent with His people. And He moves around with them, and they're carrying around this tent. This is the God that we serve. He comes and He meets His people in their oppression and slavery, and He dwells with them. The same is true for us and our salvation story, right? You know it. The Word became flesh. Jesus became a man, and He tented with us. He dwelt among us. He pitched a tent in our neighborhood. He came and entered into the brokenness of the world, the suffering and the loss. Right? God is not distant from your suffering. He's not distant from your hurt. He enters into it when we invite Him into it. This is our story of salvation. Of God becoming a man, living a sinless life, ultimately being betrayed and beaten and abandoned and forsaken and crucified. This is our story of hope. It's our comfort in pain and suffering. It's really the answer to the tension of what you know to be true, but what you experience, because sometimes they're at odds, right? Sometimes they don't line up. Jesus is the answer. It's the greatest Sunday school answer ever. It's the best cliche. He is the answer because He meets us there and He dwells with us. And it's an experience with Him that transforms our lament. We go from despair to hope because Jesus comes and He meets us there. This is the story of the Bible, God coming and meeting with His people. He longs to meet with us. And I think of the story of Lazarus, right, when Jesus comes and Jesus is on His way to go see Lazarus, and he waits a few days. And then when He does show up, Lazarus has died. And the people are mourning, they're grieving, and they're angry with Jesus. Because if He was there, maybe Lazarus wouldn't have died. If Jesus had come quicker, maybe Lazarus would not have died. And so they're mourning. And you can imagine just a group of people who have just lost a loved one and they're mourning. And Jesus looks and he sees their hurt and their suffering. And what does he do? He stands up and he says, just trust in God, right? Trust in the Lord. No. It's maybe the most two profound words in the New Testament. Jesus wept. He weeps. He weeps with his people. He comes and he suffers with his people. Right? And we know how the story goes, how Lazarus comes back. But we cannot miss where Jesus comes and he meets his people in their mourning. And he mourns with them. He weeps with them. In our psalm this morning, Psalm 77, we have this first half, which is essentially lament. The psalmist cries out. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. Will he reject forever? Then there's this pause, this reflection. And he says this, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. He goes on and on about the works of God and how God has created the universe and how God has performed mighty deeds and miracles. How God led his people through the sea. He led them like a flock. He pauses and he reflects. And maybe that is what we need to do in our lament. As we cry out to God, we pause and we reflect on who our God is. Because sometimes there's a tendency to jump to the triumphant victory of God. And I'm so for that. I'm so for that. And if it was probably any other Sunday, I would be talking about that. But there's also a time when we need to remember the humanness of Jesus. The hurt that he experienced, the loss he experienced. And so we read from Isaiah as we pause and reflect. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I realize I'm speaking to a mystery this morning, a tension that is hard to get our minds around. It's this mystery of God becoming a man and suffering for us and with us. Right? Because Jesus suffered. We sometimes have a picture of Jesus just kind of floating around and his clothes are glowing and he's sort of like, and he just kind of floats through the towns and just nothing touches him and because he's holy and perfect and sinless, right? But when we open the Gospels, we see Jesus touching sick people and unclean people. He makes himself unclean for their sake, right? And we know that's not true. We know that Jesus actually makes those people clean, but he's touching these unclean people. And he's beaten, and he's crucified, and he hangs from the cross. Right? And what does he shout from the cross? What does he shout as he's hanging there in his moment of despair, of darkness, his lowest moment when it looks like God has lost? He shouts out, God is good, and all the people shout, all the time. No, he shouts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? He hangs from a tree and he shouts, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself lamented. He knows what it means to experience what we experience. This is our comfort. This is our hope. It's Jesus taking on the form of man and being beaten, abandoned, and crucified. It's scandalous. Somehow it is our hope. It's a mystery. How did God do that? In the psalm we read from, we don't really know if his situation changed. He cries out to God for help. Nothing is said of God changing his situation, but his heart turns toward God, and he remembers how God came and dwelt with his people and led them and delivered them. So too do we. We remember Jesus, who came and dwelt in the midst of his people. He pitched a tent with his people, and he suffered with them and for them. It's a mystery, it's a tension, but we enter into it because it's hope and comfort when we despair. The book of Hebrews says this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I had this picture as I was preparing this week of a man who is just suffering, and he was sitting on steps outside, and he has raggedy clothes, and it's raining, of course, and his head is down, and this picture was of Jesus, who comes and he just sits and he puts his arm around him, and that is his comfort. Right? God will not always change your circumstances like that when we call out to him, but he comes and he puts his arm around us, and he sits and he suffers with us. It's scandalous that a good and holy and sovereign God would come and sit with us in our mourning. He himself has felt weak and abandoned, and it's this that gives us hope and comfort. It's this that allows us to approach him boldly, offering our lament alongside our praise. We live in this tension between our head and our heart, where we can say with our lips, God is good, and yet not feel that way. So lament is to invite God into that tension. It's essential for your faith, because you won't always feel as though God is good. And that's okay. The psalmist didn't. Some of our best biblical heroes didn't always feel that way, and so they call out to God. So I want to encourage you this morning and invite you into this. Maybe it's just adding this concept of lament to your life of faith for later, because right now you are experiencing good things and you are high on life. You're joyful and filled with all of the good things that God gives us. But that's not always the case, and there's room for us to be honest and real with our suffering and our pain. It's essential for us, because it's there where God meets us and he moves us from despair to hope. It's there where he comforts us and he puts his arm around us. Let's pray. Jesus, we come as broken people, so aware of our brokenness. And we're not exactly sure when the breaking happened, but we feel the brokenness in our world. As we look around our world and we see disaster, as we see crisis, as we experience disappointment, loss of jobs, loss of loved ones, as we experience fear and anxiety for what's next, we cry out. We invite you into that tension, because we don't always trust. We don't always sense your goodness or feel your goodness or your sovereignty. So we call out to you and we say, come and show us your hope. Come and sit with us. Call out to you because we trust you, not because we lack trust in you. And so by calling out to you, we affirm your ability, God, to transform this world. We affirm your sovereignty and your goodness. So come and meet with us, God. Come and sit with us.